Lord, to you we give all our praise, for you are worthy of all our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Woo! You see, that's the presence of the Lord. You know, it's in the simplicity of things that God reveals himself. Just a cappella, the old chorus, hallelujah. You know, that little old chorus, you know, prompted the charismatic renewal in the 1970s. I looked at Ken because he's a product of the charismatic renewal of the 1970s. That was it. Us gathering around in small groups singing hallelujah. And the Spirit of God came down and did stuff. And may he still continue to come down and do stuff. Amen. Amongst us today. Praise be to God. We're glad again to have our Bishop of the Word of Grace Network of Churches, Bishop Penn Clark. Get Penn up here as soon as possible. So, Penn, if you could come up and share the Word of the Lord. Consider this your pulpit. And welcome. Glory to God. Praise the Lord.
We have lift off. There we go. Hi, everyone. Have this reoccurring, can't call it a vision because it's not something I've seen, but it's this idea that moves me that someday there'll be a time. I feel like I'll come across the border for meetings up here and just not be able to get home, that something will break out, a fire like a grass fire spreading across the land, and I really look forward to that. I think that will happen. I think we'll see revival in Ontario. I think we'll see it. So those who have a hope for that, it's not a false hope. But, there's a desperate need for revival. Sometimes we think of revival as something that's going to fix everything. Well, usually it wrecks everything first. Usually it disrupts life. And you won't be able to have life as usual. But God wants to breathe on this land. I'm trusting him for that. Couple of things that we're going to be doing. One in Penn Yan is the first weekend in May, we're going to host a conference, and you're welcome to come down for it. It's on headship for the home and for the church. There's not much teaching about that. You don't hear it very often. And it's not sociably acceptable to teach on headship. And in our culture today, they're against. Well, let me say it this way. God's created two institutions. First one was marriage. The second one was the church. And they're based entirely exactly on the same premise. One is built right on the same principles as the other. In fact, Paul was writing in Ephesians 5, and he's going on about the family, the order for the family, the father, the wife, the children. He's going through that, and he says, this is a great mystery, but I'm really talking about the church. He's talking about family, but he's really talking about church. When they're looking for pastors, Paul wrote to Titus, he said, just look at their home. And how they conduct family is really how they'll conduct the church. And there's a great truth in that, but it's not taught very much. Almost all legalism is aimed at women. The whole idea of women being silent in the church, I think, is a really misunderstood concept today. I don't think it's intended. I don't know how they can prophesy and be silent at the same time. And then the same section of scripture that's given them freedom to prophesy in the church, which actually includes the word teaching, then they're to be silent. And so there's a lot of confusion around that. And I asked the Lord for an insight about that about 35 years ago, 1979. And he gave me something that has brought total peace to my heart all these years since. And I do teach it, but we want to do a seminar where we can teach it thoroughly and go through it really thoroughly, rather than just a little message here and a little message there. So you're welcome to come down for that. That's the first weekend of May. We bought a big tent, and we're starting to take it around. The Lord gave me a word a few years ago at a camp meeting. People were coming for our camp meeting from all over the place as if it was a well. They're thirsty, and they they wanted to come to drink, and it was like we had dug this well, and we had dug a well, and there was life flowing, just like we saw here this morning. And you're a well digger in a sense. What you brought this morning, you brought the glory of the Lord. There's angels ascending and descending on your worship today. You could feel that. And so we had done the same thing, largely through worship, the same as what's in your heart. More than anything else, it wasn't great warfare. It was mostly through worship and the way we treated each other. How we treat each other determines what God will do in a place as well. So we just challenge people, dig a well where you are. Don't feel you have to come to Penyan. It's not the only well. Dig a well where you are, and we'll come and help you dig. And a number of people really took that to heart. And so they have begun in different places to dig a well. And so we bought this tent to take around to where they are to bless them and to help them and to stand with them in this whole thing. So you'll hear a number of meetings this summer. I think we have 5 different tent meetings that we're... Rather than congregating one for 5 days in one place, we've decided to take the tent out for 5 weekends in different places and see what happens. And we'd like to do that in Ontario as well, sometime perhaps in September. But Pastor Bruce and I were talking about doing some special meetings perhaps this summer where you can come down, some other people from the Ottawa Valley area can come down and do something together as well. So we'll see what happens with that. I'm trusting the Lord for that. As I'm crossing the border this time, I'm coming across, I'm saying, Lord, open up Canada in a greater way. I want to be here. I want to contribute to what you're doing here. So I'm hoping that will happen. Amen?
Amen. I'd like to hear another amen.
Amen.
Is this, yeah.
Amen.
I'll tell you, everywhere I go, one of the big issues is clean water. In the natural, there's a shortage of clean water. Every country I go to, you can't drink the water as a rule. You can't just open the tap like we do here. There's a lack of clean water, but it's just as true in the spirit. People are hungry for pure doctrine, life-giving doctrine, healthy doctrine. And so we want to be part of that. In fact, that's part of my message today is about a life-giving church. And... about the breath of God. Why don't we start in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We get this picture of God creating Adam. And in my movie version of this story, I see God leaning, getting down on his knees, and leaning over this terracotta man, a mannequin made out of clay, and putting his mouth over his nostrils, over his nose, and breathing. And as the breath goes in, life begins to happen. And this terracotta man is transformed into a living soul. Living, moving, breathing being. What an amazing picture. And he didn't just become a living soul. He became a life-giving being so that the real miracle is that he could procreate and reproduce himself as with his wife and he has children. The same breath that was in him could be transferred to them. And they became life-giving beings, living souls. And as they reproduced through their seed, the breath that was in the air that's in the blood is transferred from person to person. The very breath of God that was breathed into Adam is in you. It's in you. All the way from Adam, it's in you. That's why, and it's in everybody. It's in the guy who's sleeping on a piece of cardboard in downtown Ottawa. It's in the drunkard. There's a breath of God that's in them, and they long for God and long for the things of God and never be satisfied until they're back together with God. And knowing that really makes ministry a lot easier if you know that people are predisposed because of the breath of God inside them. You introduce them to the living God, and something will happen. They'll start to come alive. They'll start realizing, this is what I long for. Everyone's trying to get back to God, and the enemy, of course, is trying to dull their ability to do that. But you have the breath of God inside of you. Same breath that was breathed into Adam is in you. Then the next picture we get is of Jesus standing in a room where they're closed in John 20. If you'd like to turn to John 20, verse 20. And it's a powerful picture. It's actually a parallel. It's a bookend. The first part of the bookend is Genesis 2:7. The second part, Jesus steps into a locked room where there's 12 men, and he steps in to the room and he says, "Peace be to you." And then he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and then he breathes on each of them, and it's in that moment they become born again. And no one has ever had that happen before. And they become life-giving beings. In that moment, Jesus breathes on them. Just like God breathed on Adam, he breathes himself. He breathes his spirit upon them. And he says, "Just as I've been sent, so I send you." And we get a picture there of breathing in and breathing out. Where he doesn't want us just to receive, he wants us to give out. He doesn't want us just to receive life, he wants us to give out life. It's like breathing. It's simply breathing, where you take in and you give out. You receive and you give. And the churches that are alive, the Christians that I know who are alive, have learned how to breathe. They know how to receive from God. Very simply, receive. Not begging, not crying, not pleading, not bargaining. But with confidence, being able just to breathe in, take in whatever God has made available for us, his Holy Spirit, the life of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. We're able to breathe in, but it's not enough to breathe in. You have to breathe out, or you'll die. In fact, we can try that this morning. If everyone wants to take a deep breath and hold it, you'll die if you don't breathe out. There has to be an exhale. There has to be a natural rhythm of giving and receiving, of receiving from God and giving out to the people around us. There has to be breathing. We've created a kind of culture, a Christian culture, that in our churches, we've created this whole mentality. It's a huge mistake, and it's largely that we've come to get. We've come to get something for us. We've come to get fed. We've come to get tickled. We've come to get some kind of rush, some kind of pick me up, some kind of experience. But if we can train people to give out, they won't be looking for that. It'll be happening automatically. The people that I know who are truly Spirit-filled know how to breathe in and how to exhale, how to give out the life of the Holy Spirit. You realize when the disciples received the Holy Spirit, in fact, we can turn to that, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. It's a powerful picture of God breathing on these people. The sound of a mighty rush of wind was, if you look up the word Spirit, the Spirit of God, the word Spirit, the word wind, and the word breath, it's all the same word, both Greek and Hebrew. It's the same word. So for a wind to happen, it's no different than his Spirit to come. For a breath to happen, it's no different than if a wind happened. It's all the same. I think God was breathing on those men and women, 120 people that were gathered. And the first thing that they did after they received is they gave out. Peter gets up and starts preaching. 3,000 people came to know the Lord. Well, I was in a baptism one time down in Chile, in the coast of Chile, and we baptized 300 people. And it took hours. It took a lot of people, hours and hours, walking them out into the water. We'd baptize 25 at a time. They'd walk out in the water. They'd be handed off so they didn't fall. And we created this kind of a human crib. And we'd pass them off. And they'd be passed all the way around. And they'd be immersed and brought out with great joy. And we'd start the whole process again. And it went on for hours. Can you imagine baptizing 3,000 people? Can you imagine we'll lay hands on people for the baptism of Spirit, and sometimes it takes a while for someone to receive who's never heard anything about it. We get in the jungles of India, and these little tribal people, these little tiny people, the women's faces are all tattooed, and they have rings loaded on their ears bend over, and many of them don't have proper clothing, and they live in mud huts, and they have no technology. They live off the jungle. And we'll lay hands on them for the baptism of the Spirit, and they begin to tremble. And their lips begin to move. And they begin to cry, and they begin to shake, and all of a sudden there's an eruption of tongues. And sometimes we'll pray for 150 people at a time. It's a lot of people for a handful of people to work through and pray through. And I got thinking, how would you do 3,000? And I think what probably happened, there's no proof of this, but I think one way to do it would be, because we've been starting to see this in our meetings, those who've been recently born again and baptized in the Spirit, you turn them around and you say, now you go and you lay hands on people. And next thing you know, it starts spreading. And it's much easier if you can get everyone turned right away into breathing out. And a mighty rush and wind happened. And next thing you know, their heads were on fire and they're speaking in tongues. But it didn't stay there. They didn't build a meeting around that. They went out. And they started giving out. And one of the things that happened is they started right away. They started having fellowship. They started caring for each other, making sure that each other's needs are met. Having food and fellowship and teaching. They sat down. They received doctrine. But they didn't just stay there. They went out. There's a breathing in and a breathing out that has to happen. Over near Chauville, Quebec, some people were going out into the woods, mosquito-infested woods. They would take these big, heavy canvas tents on wagons, and they would take them, and they'd put them up in the tamarack forest of Chauville, if you can imagine how rough that is, and take them, because they're hungry for God. They're crying out for Pentecost. They're saying, Pentecost again. And it was a statement to show the Lord how earnest they were, how hungry they were. They stopped their work. They got out of the fields. They got into the thick woods and sleeping in tents, leaving their homes and sleeping in tents, crying out to God, we want you. We want Pentecost again. We want power. One account that I read from R.C. Horner's daughter said that the sound of a mighty rushing wind came through the forest. It was so frightening, people fell on their faces before God. Horses, they said over 100 horses broke their tethers and ran away. The horses heard the wind. Life happened. We went to the Ukraine one time and went there a lot of times, of course, but this one particular time, I think it was our second time that we went, this local businessman contacted me and he said, can I go? I hear you're going. And I think, I don't think he knows the Lord. I don't know that we can take unsaved people on a mission trip. I mean, if we did, it might be the first time in history that you take the heathen with you to the mission field. And I wasn't sure what to make of this whole thing. But this businessman, we had taken in 21 refugees from the Ukraine, and he loved them. And he was always bringing them food, and he hired them all. If they wanted a certain kind of wheat that we couldn't hardly find here, he'd go as far as he could to find special wheat. He'd bring them a pig. He brought them a whole pig one time. He loved these people, and we got talking about it. We thought, well, let's try it. We've never done this before, but let's take him with us. So we took him over there, and he loved it. He loved every part of it. And he's in church and meetings over there. See, they give time for God to move. The meetings over there last 5-6 hours. There's 8 preachers anytime, on average, anytime you gather. And he was in a lot of meetings. But a young girl come up to me and she said, Pastor Penn, we want the baptism of the Spirit. Would you pray for us? There's a group of girls who want to be prayed for. Would you pray for us? And we said, yes. And so we arranged a time for them to come to the house where we're staying in. And then I got thinking, They're going to come here this evening, and Bob's here, and he's never, the businessman, he's never seen anything like this. He's never heard tongues. He's never seen people have hands laid on them. We don't know all that's going to happen, but it's going to happen here tonight, and we didn't want to offend Bob, but at the same time, we didn't want to compromise. And so I set him down, and I opened to Acts 2:4, the section that you have open before you, and I said, Bob, read this aloud to me. So he read it, and he looked at me, and I said, that's going to happen in this room tonight. Just what you read here is going to happen here. There's a bunch of girls coming, and they want us to pray for them. We believe it's in the Bible. We believe it's for today. For us, it's normal. Everyone you know goes to our church. All the Ukrainians that you love, they all speak in tongues, and it's normal for us. It's not something we're ashamed of, and it's going to happen here tonight. We want you to know beforehand so you're not surprised by it. You're not put out by it. So he said, oh, okay. I mean, he had no idea what he was signing up for. Well, I forget how many, probably 8 or 10 girls came, and they got on their knees on the carpet and the rug in the living room, and they all got on their knees, and they began crying and praying aloud. They don't pray quietly. They pray loud, and they cry, and they cry out, and they're crying out. And we went along and laid hands on each of them, and they began to speak in tongues, and they popped. And as I'm praying for them, we're going through, and this is happening. Bob is over in the corner, and he's going, bam, bam, bam. And I'm praying for people. Well, Bob, what do you want? You know. So I go over and I said, what's wrong? He said, as soon as you started praying for those people, a wind has come in the room, and it's been trying to blow me down all night. I said, Bob, let it blow you down. He was wide-eyed. He was experiencing something. Short time later, he went in for open heart surgery after we went home, and I went to meet him because I wanted to make sure that he'd make heaven. And I said, Bob, if you don't come out of this operation, I need to know that you're going to go to heaven. He said, you know, ever since that trip to the Ukraine, he says, I experienced something there. He says, I'm trusting Jesus for my soul. I'm trusting Jesus. If something doesn't happen right, I'll make it. I'll be with him. Because you can't, when you have an experience, it makes you want to have him. Makes you want to be with him. Well, what these 120 people didn't do is they didn't keep going back to the upper room for a pick-me-up. They didn't camp out there. They went out breathing out. And I think that's the key for revival. I think it's the key for our churches. There has to be a place where you receive breathing. There has to be a determination on your part to give out. Otherwise, you'll die. You'll die spiritually. Oh, you still attend church and you still go through the motions and you still tithe and you still do the right things, but you're not going anywhere. There's no vision. You're not hearing anything. Dead people don't hear. Dead people don't see. Dead people don't go anywhere. Dead people are cold. It's hard to have fellowship with dead people. And there are churches that are full of them. The goal is to receive and to give out. There has to be both has to be happening. You have to be intentional about breathing. You have to find a way to do that. This sounds really funny, but I was asking the Lord, I had some stress build up in my life, and I was asking the Lord how to get rid of it, and He was showing me how to literally breathe, how to breathe in. I had a knot in the middle of my back that wouldn't go away from tension, and I breathed it away. I breathed in intentionally, and I breathed out intentionally, and at first, I didn't know how to do it, and I said, Lord, I don't know how to breathe. And I found myself laughing at how ridiculous that sounds. But when you intentionally try to do it, it's not easy. And when you're afraid, when you're tense, you breathe a very shallow breath and your body doesn't get the oxygen, it doesn't get to the muscles, and you get lower back pain, you get a knot. And as I got in the discipline of actually breathing in and breathing out as part of my worship, I found I didn't know how to do it. I had to go online to look it up. How do you breathe? I didn't want to get into anything, you know, yoga or new age, but I wanted to, there are people who do, and you know what? I started breathing and that knot just went away because oxygen was getting to the parts of my body that were all tense. But the point is I had to do it intentionally. I had to think about it. And so do you. When it comes time to giving out, it's not something you can just do reflectively. You have to actually intentionally try to do it. So often in our churches, we build around receiving meetings, and we tell people, come and receive, and we want people to receive. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's just all it is, and so when you're feeling low and you're not feeling very spiritual, just receive some more. I think it's backwards. I think it has to be built out that you need to give more. You need to give out. You need to find a place to give away what you've been given. And if you don't give it away, you'll lose it. Amen? God wants to work with us. He wants to work with you. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it talks about the Word of God, and it talks about it being inspired. And we take from that that it's God-breathed, that God, by the Spirit, created it. It's God-breathed. That's the language that we use. But it's interesting. It's God-breathed. But men got ink on their fingers. It's not just all Holy Spirit. He wants to work through people. So even though he inspired men through centuries and through different continents who didn't even know each other to write the inspired Word of God, men got ink on their fingers. And he wants to work with us. The idea that we can pray and that God would just do it, and he would just take care of it, and that we don't have to participate in the process is wrong. It's faulty. He wants to work with us. God's incredibly humble. He loves to work with nothing. He loves to work with weakness. He's attracted to weakness. You don't have to have theology all straightened away. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to have REV in front of your name. He's attracted to working with ordinary people doing extraordinary things. He's attracted to weakness. He's so humble, he's so meek that he's not put out by it at all. He wants to work through us. He wants to use you. Here's the question. If you've received the breath of God that caused you to become born again, who have you breathed that out on? Who have you helped become born again? The reason I ask this is because when I'm talking with people, I'll say, how long have you known the Lord? Just in conversation, they'll say, 25 years. How many people have you led to the Lord in 25? You've known Jesus 25 years. How many people have you led to the Lord? And almost every time, the answer is none. And I don't say that to shame them or to shame anybody, because if I do that, I'll shame me. And God won't bless this concept. But the idea that we receive such a grace, such a gift, we take in, we breathe in such a gift, but not breathe that out, doesn't seem right, does it? And I don't mean that we pounce on people, and I don't mean that in a corny way we twist people's arm to get them born again, that we're buttonholing people. It's not that way, but there has to be some way that our life is, the life that Jesus puts in us is shared. And then I'll ask people these days, I said, have you received the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I've heard people respond with such boasting, and they love to tell the story of how they were in a meeting and how they received the mighty Holy Spirit, oftentimes back in the 1970s, 1980s, long time ago. And I'll say, wonderful. Now, tell me, how many people have you laid hands on and like jumper cables? Because everyone's got jumper cables, right? Everyone's got jumper cables. If you live in this area, you got jumper cables in your car. And how many people have you laid hands on to receive the mighty Holy Spirit through you? And oftentimes it's like, I don't know how to do that, or I've never done that. And I really, believe me, I don't say it to embarrass them or to be boastful. But I remember resolving that I'm going to give away this blessing. I'm not going to keep him to myself. He's changed my life so much. I'm so, so deeply grateful for the wonderful Holy Spirit, the helper that God has put in my life. I'm deeply, deeply grateful. And I work among people. I work among a lot of ex-Amish and conservative Mennonites, where we can see a transformation, that there's as much difference between someone who's not been baptized in the Spirit and those who are. There's as much difference, just the same way we see people who are unsaved and those who are saved. There's that much difference in between people who are baptized in the Spirit and those who aren't. You can see it. It's dramatic. It's life-changing. But it can't stay there. It can't stay in the jar. It has to be extended to other people. And maybe it's our fault, Pastor. Maybe we're not training our people. Maybe we're giving them the impression that they leave it to the professionals. Listen, if you find a demon, you cast them out. Don't let the pastor have all the fun with it. You find someone who needs Jesus, you lead them to the Lord. Give away the grace you've been given. It's the key to more grace. It's the key to more life. Here we are crying out to God for Pentecost again, and oftentimes we haven't done anything with the Pentecost we received. We're asking God for some kind of spiritual shaking, and we haven't done anything with the spiritual shaking He gave us. What did you do with that experience? The life isn't giving it away. The life is in a sane, sensible, dignified way, not in a pushy, kind of like you're trying to get a notch in your belt. It's just that it's meant so much to us. How can we keep it to ourselves? We must give it away. I remember I was at a meeting. There were about 25 pastors there from our area where we used to live, and all of them were Pentecostal or charismatic, even though different denominations, Baptists, different denominations. And there's this tremendous openness and humility and honesty. And one of the guys, we were just sharing different struggles we had. One of the guys, he said, you know, I'm ashamed to say this. He said, I'm Pentecostal. I have a Pentecostal church. He said, but we never see anyone receive the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen. We don't see it. And he's broken about it because it's a major distinctive. It's a major value for that church. But he says, we're not seeing it. And someone else said, you know, I preach it too. And we don't see anybody receive. One guy, he said, people come forward, but even when I pray for them, we don't see it happen. And it went around the circle. I could see that it was coming my way, and it put a lot of pressure on me. And I didn't know how to answer this. I'm trying to think of the right answer for this. But finally, it did come catch up with me. I had to share, just like everyone else had to share. I said, brothers, we see people receive the baptism of Spirit almost every week in our church. And I didn't want to tell them that. I didn't want to look boastful, and I didn't want to put them down. I felt put under pressure. I would not normally share that in that kind of setting. It wasn't something I was offering. But it stopped the conversation. They said, how is that possible? I think they're looking to see where I was compromising. I think they're looking for some way where I was cutting corners in the whole thing. And I told them this. This is what I told them, and I'll tell you. What changed it for me was I got into John 14, 15, and 16. And I took every verse where Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Helper comes, when the Spirit of Truth comes, this is what He will do. And I got into the end of Luke and the first part of Acts, where Jesus, just before He ascended, they capture Luke captures that moment from both. He wrote both, and so he's writing about Jesus ascending and Jesus saying, don't leave. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't leave town until you receive power, until you receive this, the promise of the Father. And I took those words and I found the other references that referred to the Holy Spirit as the promise. And I looked at them, and I looked at them not in 5 minutes, not in 10 minutes, not in one devotional time, but for a period of time. I actually literally put the Bible on my chest, not thinking those words are going to go in, but it was an intentional. I had to be intentional about it. And I took the words of Jesus and his insistence, his priority, his sense of urgency seeped into my heart. And I became motivated by Jesus' sense of urgency. I became moved by Jesus' sense of priority. That we must receive the Holy Spirit as a promise. And you can't cram a promise down people's throat. You can't arm twist people. You can't receive a promise that way. But unless we, with earnestness, present the promise, people won't receive. It won't awaken their hearts. And I let those words sink down in my heart until I became as intentional as Jesus about this issue of the Holy Spirit. And it started moving me so that when a guest would come the first week, we would never say anything to them, but they would come. And then the second week, we were surprised that they would come back. But the meetings were electric. We understood that they'd be attracted to them. Then the third week would come, and I would meet them, or my staff was trained to do the same. And we'd say, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And it was direct. It wasn't threatening. I said, the life that you see here, it's because of the Holy Spirit. It's not us. It's not because we've done everything right. There's the Holy Spirit's honored. I think whatever we honor, God will honor. And I never heard anyone push it away. I mean, the ones who clearly didn't want this experience, that was fine. We didn't impose. We didn't kick them out. We didn't treat them second class. In fact, I remember one father, one man and his wife were from a very conservative Mennonite background. They came to our church. They never wanted to receive the Holy Spirit. They never opened up to that experience. But I remember one day he brought all of his sons to me. I was at the front of the church and all these tall boys were standing on all sides of me. He says, my sons want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I said, what about you? And he says, it's not my cup of tea. He said, but they're asking for it, and I want them to get all the life they can get from God. He stood there 6 inches, 8 inches away from them as I laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit in a very obvious way, in a way that he could hear and see that the Holy Spirit had come into them. And yet he himself didn't receive. Well, we would never treat him second class or impose anything on him. You can't do that with a privilege of the Holy Spirit. But we became intentional about offering the Holy Spirit. We don't lay hands on our children. I've never laid hands on anyone's children unless they've brought them. In that case, they're big boys. But when Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and he preached, he said, this which you hear and see today is what Joel prophesied. And this is for you. That's the intentionality of it. This is for you. This is for your children. And this is for those that are far off, which is us. Doesn't get any more far off than Winchester, Ontario, from Jerusalem. He's talking time and not just distance. It's for everybody. It's for our children. Well, I decided as a pastor that I don't think it's appropriate for people to lay hands on other people's children for the baptism of the Spirit. It's the parents' responsibility. It's the parents' responsibility to lead them to Christ and make sure that they are acquainted with the Comforter, that they experience the Helper. You don't have to be old. It's for our children. We had an experience a couple camp meetings ago. The children came and they came up to me and they said, Pastor Penn, we're seeing angels. There's angels in the meeting. Well, we could feel something. We were having a good worship time. I mean, for us, it was just a good worship time. And then it changed. Then something heavy came. Then something we couldn't but worship. Something changed in the meeting. And they called me out of the tent, the little group of children. They said, there's angels in there. We can see them. They're up. And when you guys were singing, we could see the angels were joining in, and they could see it. They could see this experience. And then one of them just did a cartwheel and ran away. And I thought, isn't that the way it should be? I mean, they see angels and they just run off and play, and it should be like normal. And the guest speaker happened to be a guy, a dear brother, Bill Clark, African-American brother from Buffalo. And he got up to speak and he says, I was at the back of the tent, before the meeting, preparing my heart for the meeting and trying to get a word from God. And he said, this whole group of kids come up to me. They said, Brother Bill, can we pray for you? He said, I thought it was cute. And so I said, yeah, you can pray for me. And they said, get down here. Get on your knees. So he got on his knees. And those kids surrounded him. They laid hands on him. He said, they read my mail. They prayed and prophesied. Well, we've never taught them to do that. We've never told them to do that. There's never been a course on how to prophesy for children. We've never taught them for a second how to lay hands on anybody. But they're in our meetings. They see it. They hear it. It's normal. They see us doing it. They just do what they see. They just do what's natural, what's life-giving. They just do what they want to do it. Most amazing thing is God wants them to do it, and He wants to use them. It's one of our stealth weapons that we use. If someone's sick, we can just send those children. We know that they're going to get healed. We know they're going to pray through. And then people aren't expecting it. It's for us and for our children. It's not right to impose. But there's something about parents and the trust that they have and them knowing their kids and knowing their sincerity, knowing their readiness. Don't withhold any of these blessings from them. See, part of the holiness movement that this church is part of, many, many people, including kids, received the powerful baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then people became ashamed of tongues. They became embarrassed of that hold. There's a stigma attached to it. And so often they would pass on the doctrine of the experience and tell people they must have it, but then never lay hands on anybody, never lay hands on their children. So those children grew up, next thing you know, they're filling the pulpits and they're the leaders of the church and they're the choir directors and the song leaders, and they have all those, and they have a doctrine but no experience. And then they pass on the doctrine because it's right doctrine. We sang a song last night that was right doctrine, didn't mention anything about speaking in tongues because that's not sociably acceptable. I don't care if it's sociably acceptable. God invented it. He does nothing for nothing. We can't be ashamed of this. We can't put it under a bushel and expect Him to honor the experience. He'll honor what we honor. There are good churches all over Canada that honor being born again. Well, guess what happens there? People get born again. Why? Because God honors what they honor. We need to honor the Holy Spirit. If we want Him to come to our meetings, not as a periodic guest to stir things up, but in an abiding way, a life-giving way, a life-changing way, we have to teach our people how to receive and how to give out. Amen?
Amen.
Just so you know, I'm not preaching this just to you, I'm preaching to me. And I'm preaching this everywhere I go because it's not being preached.
Amen.
And it must. It must. It has to. Now, is there anyone here who would like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit today? You've been crying out for it. You've been longing for it. You don't know how to tap into it for whatever reason. It just hasn't happened for you. But it's your heart. You long for this experience. If that's you, if you're here, I'd like you to stand up. Anybody else? Amen. Isn't that good? That's a good sign. It's encouraging. We're really proud of everyone who stood up. Proud in a humble way, proud in a way that we're just deeply grateful for those who had the courage to stand. We can come to you. Daniel, why don't you come back in if you can, son? I know your hands are full, but I want you to be part of this too. So, those who've stood up, if you wouldn't mind just coming right down to the front, if you wouldn't mind coming where I can pray for you. I do want to pray for you. But see, we don't leave it to the professionals. So what I'd like you to do is those who are seated there who have received the mighty baptism of the Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. You have received. I want you to get ready because I would like you to come forward to work with me, to pray with people. Come right on up here, son. Pastor Bruce, why don't you come up too? Daniel, why don't you come up? The only prerequisite to receiving the baptism of Spirit is they receive Jesus into their hearts before they receive the baptism of Spirit. Have you done that? Have you done that, son? Each of you? Okay. Your whole demeanor has to be to accept, to take, to breathe in. It's really the same reflex as breathing in, or the same reflex as drinking in. So it's not begging, it's not squeezing toothpaste out of the tube, it's not trying to make something happen. It's accepting, it's allowing, it's letting. Your only posture right now is you say, Lord, I let the Holy Spirit. I let you give me the Holy Spirit. And as we lay hands on you, the moment we lay our hands on you, we're going to be believing that He will come, that He will honor that. And as we touch you, in that moment, receive it as Jesus touching you. He's the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives you the Holy Spirit. Receive from Him. He's your best friend. He's the lover of your soul. Receive from Jesus. In that moment, receive. Amen. Those who are here, who've been baptized in the Spirit, who'd like to breathe out this morning, would you come? Would you stand? I need some helpers. I need some people. I need some men too. Thank you. Brothers, come right around. Daniel's here and Bruce is here. I'm here. We're going to be part of it. But we're not going to leave this to the professionals. We want you to get in on this. We want you to be praying for people. Gather in. Actually, come right around the front. Is there anyone here that it's been a long time since you've really felt the Lord, that you've had an experience, a touch from God? You feel like it just hasn't happened for you in a long time. Can you wave me down? Can you show me your hand that you have a long... Would you come up in this corner over here? Those who waved at me and those who still want to, come over here. We want to pray for you. Do you receive the Holy Spirit by doing the law, by doing everything right, or by does God give it to you by hearing faith? He must hear faith. So let's believe. Can we believe together?